Growing up, the season of Lent felt forced, like a ritual. But my perspective has shifted over the years. Now I see the Lenten season as an invitation to practice spiritual disciplines, an invitation to let go of the past, an invitation to experience the full life Christ has for me, an opportunity to invite God into my everyday moments. Moments of laughter. Moments of sadness. Moments of stress. Moments of boredom. Moments of joy. Life is full of ordinary moments, and during Lent, I have the opportunity to let go of things that weigh me down and embrace the spiritual transformation God has for me.
Lent is an invitation, and here at Trinity, we would like to partner with you as we invite you to join us on this Lenten season journey. And there's five different ways that we'd like to invite you to do that. The first I'm holding in my hand, this is a Lent devotional that will help guide you through the 40 days. There are scriptures in here. There are reflections. There are family activities you can do. There's actually even stories from people here in this congregation. It was put together by several people, including Pastor Marvin and Katie Kriegel and Ann Cody, and like I said, other people that are part of this congregation. This is available both online if you just want to receive it each day in your email. You can see behind me where you can sign up to do that. Or you can just go out into the atrium after this gathering, and then we have these copies for you available for free. Yes, I said free. And you can just pick this up, and we'll begin this on March 6th. Speaking of March 6th, that is our first Wednesday. It's also on the traditional calendar, church calendar. It would also be Ash Wednesday. Here at Trinity, we'll have first Wednesday in this room. It starts at 6 o'clock with dinner, and we'll gather in this time for a time of corporate prayer, corporate worship, biblical self-examination as we start our Lenten season. And then the Passion Week, which is the week of Easter, we have three different offerings for you. On Holy Thursday, or April 18th, we have a Seder dinner, which is kind of a traditional Passover meal. There are tickets available. You can either register online or stop by the atrium after the gathering to pick up your tickets. Tickets are $15 and space is limited, so if that's something you'd like to do, you might want to get those tickets sooner than later. On April 19th, which is Good Friday, where we commemorate and celebrate the crucifixion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is at 7 o'clock here on April 19th. There is no Saturday night gathering, and then on Easter Sunday for Restore, which is the title of the gathering that we have, on Easter Sunday, which is April 21st, we have three gathering times, and the gathering times are just a little bit different. We have, I'm gonna make sure I get these right, 8:15, 9:30, and 11:15. So if you've missed anything I've said, it's in your bulletin, or you can check out the website at wearetrinity.com/Easter. All right, any questions? We good? All right. I'd like to invite one of my good friends, special guest this morning, Pastor Marvin Williams. Why don't you welcome him to the stage?
Are we doing it?
Yes, we are.
Oh. And I'm sorry.
So mad.
So this is our pastor. This is our friend, our brother. And do you mind me sharing that our pastor, as he continues to learn and remain here at Trinity and teaching us, if I say that, he has applied and been accepted to Fuller Theological Seminary in California, and he'll be pursuing his Doctor of Ministry.
Yeah.
Proud of you, man.
So would you stand and would you just join me in praying a blessing over Pastor Marvin? Lord Jesus, we thank you for Pastor Marvin, Brother Marvin, Friend Marvin, your son, Marvin. We thank you for the ways that he joyfully pursues you, even when people aren't watching, and only when he meets with just you. And that out of the overflow of that, we get to just get a peek in ways of your goodness, of your wisdom. Yeah, the beauty of your word, just the ways that we do things out of community. So just even in this season of new learning from Marvin, we just ask for your blessing upon him. Would you just even multiply time for him as he studies? Just even his time with Tanya and his kids and his family, that it would just be a joy-filled time. And we thank you for the ways that he pursues you in so many ways, and he responds to your call in profound ways. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless you, man. All right. Well, I love that guy Ben Diaz, and he almost knocked me down when we shoulder bumped. We love to have fun. We don't take ourselves too seriously around here, but we do take the Bible seriously. And just for clarification, I am not going anywhere. I'm going. I will be. The program is a 3-year program. And it is, I go out to Pasadena, California once a year and for a week-long seminar, doctoral seminar. And then the rest of it is classes online and submitting papers and until I'm done. And so just for clarification, people were saying, you know, like you're leaving and no, that's not it. I'm just simply pursuing. I want to continue learning and so that I might lead myself better, so that I might lead you better as well. So anyway, yes, if you have any questions, you're more than welcome to answer or ask any of those questions. All right. So for those of you who are brand new, those who are on campus and checking in online, we are taking an entire year to teach through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And one of the reasons we're doing that is because we want to know who Jesus is. One of the things that you're going to hear more of, that is, what does spiritual transformation look like in the lives of people like us? And what does it look like to become more like Jesus? That's really the bottom line. And so we say, if we are going to be like Jesus, how about looking at the story of Jesus, getting to know him? And so the Gospel of Mark is a way of helping us to get to know who Jesus is, why he came, and what are the implications for our lives. And so we are in chapter 6, and we're going to continue in chapter 6. We're going to pick up at verse number 14, and we're going to go through verse 30. But before we dive into the actual passage, I want to get us started with a question. And again, these questions that we ask in a large space like this is to help create a level of engagement. Now, this is not to call anybody out. It's not to call anybody out of anonymity. If you're here just to kind of chill and for nobody to know who you are and for you not to talk, that's fine. You don't have to, but we want to create some level of engagement. And so here's the question that I want you to discuss just for a couple of minutes with the people around you, behind you, on the side of you, or in front of you. Here's the question. What is the worst party you've ever attended? The worst party you've ever attended. I'm talking about go back to like when you're 5 years old, if you can remember that. The worst party you've ever attended. Ready, set, go. Talk about it. All right. I love the I love the chatter. Love the that we can actually have these kinds of conversations. Again, we don't always get a chance to talk about these things. And I asked the question for a reason. I mean, who doesn't love a good party, especially when you're the birthday boy or the birthday girl? Who doesn't love a good party? I mean, your friends come bearing gifts. Hopefully, they're pretty expensive gifts for you, huh? There's a birthday cake, and you know, that's kind of the American way, if you will, birthday cake with candles. It's kind of puzzling though that the seem like the older we get, the less excited we get about the candles on the cake. And so who doesn't love a good party, especially when we are the guest of honor? I remember when our kids, we were doing birthday parties for our children, that Tanya, it really stressed her out. I mean, I didn't do very much. I just came and shook hands and kissed babies. That's all I did. Tanya was the one that had to make sure that there was enough food and there was enough drink. And there was, like, if there was a particular theme, a Spider-Man or Avengers theme, so that everybody got the invitation for that. So she did a lot of the work. I did very little of the work. But I remember her wanting the party to be just right. Wanting make sure that we had enough party favors for everyone and everyone got the invitations. And so throwing parties could be a little stressful for anyone. And I would imagine you know a little bit about that if you've thrown a party for anyone, especially small children. But inevitably, something always goes wrong at a party. Again, if you've ever thrown parties, something goes wrong. There are some examples of parties gone wrong. There's one family that actually invited, you know, had all of these kids, and they decided that they were going to have a clown at the party. And so when the clown came out, it terrorized all the kids. I mean, all the kids were like afraid. So they had to ask the clown to leave. Like you pay this clown to come and then you got to kick the clown out because he's terrorized all the kids. Or what about this other one where this kid, he comes to the party and he brings his own party favor with the tune of a stomach bug. He throws up in the ball pit on the cake and on the children, and then he sends everybody off with their own party favor, a stomach bug. Party, worst party ever, right? Okay, so inevitably, something goes wrong at a party. But your worst party and the two that I just mentioned pale in comparison to, I think, probably one of the worst parties in human history. I think it pales in comparison to one of the worst parties in human histories. At our parties, parents lose their minds and children lose their lunches, piñatas lose their stomachs. But have you ever been to a party where someone lost their head? Probably not. But the story we're going to look at today, we see just that. Now, this is a very, very dark story, but Mark places it where he places it for a particular reason. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at starting at verse number 14. And it's really, this story starts off two preachers and a king. Two preachers and a king. And here we go. It says, King Herod heard of it. What did he hear? He heard about the disciples. Remember last week, the disciples had gone out into areas to preach the gospel, to heal, and to cast out demons. And so somehow, the news about Jesus and what he had been doing had reached the palace of Herod. And Herod is not to be confused with the Herod the Great that actually lived, was king or governor during the time of Jesus' birth. This is Herod the Great's son, Herod Antipas. All right, so this is a different Herod. So he heard about Jesus' name. Jesus' name was being noised through all of Galilee and beyond. Now, Herod was not really a king. He called himself king. He was really a tetrarch or an appointed governor over the area of Galilee and Perea. So you became a tetrarch because the kind of area that you had jurisdiction over. So he was really a governor appointed by Rome, but he called himself king. And so this had come up to him, for Jesus' name had become known. And then so people began speculating about who this was. And so one of the speculations was that it was John the Baptist. Another speculation John the Baptist raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. That is through Jesus. So again, it was believed that it was John the Baptist reincarnated, raised from the dead. Some people said that this is Elijah. Elijah is an Old Testament prophet. Some said maybe this is Elijah. And then others say this is another prophet from the Old Testament. So that was the kind of the idea. So King Herod heard about Jesus, heard about this preacher from Nazareth. King Herod had his own speculations. He believed one of the rumors was John the Baptist, and he believed that this was John the Baptist reincarnated. He believed that somehow he had killed John, and somehow John was raised from the dead, and he believed that rumor. Somehow he was raised from the dead, and now John the Baptist is out preaching and doing these miracles again. In a sense, that's what he assumed. That's what he thought. And so we continue. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Verse 17, for it was Herod who sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias. Herodias is his wife, and we're going to talk about her in a few minutes. His brother's Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, this is where Mark gives us a flashback. Now, let me give you, before we dive in, there are only two stories in the Gospel of Mark that are not about Jesus. And both of the stories are about John the Baptist. We saw a little bit of John the Baptist's story in the beginning, chapter 1, where John was preaching in the wilderness and baptizing, preaching repentance. And John the Baptist is considered a forerunner, prophesied in the Old Testament that a forerunner would come and would pave the way for the Messiah to come. John the Baptist is that forerunner. So that was our first story about John the Baptist. This is the second story. So if you're ever playing trivia, you can win. If the question is ever asked, what's the only gospel that only has two stories not about Jesus? If you answer Gospel of Mark, I think you can win the prize, and you have Trinity Church to thank for that. Just kidding. So John the Baptist Herod thinks that it's John the Baptist raised from the dead. And now Mark gives us a flashback that leads to John the Baptist's death. Now King Herod Antipas here, he viewed himself as Messiah. He was building buildings, particularly rebuilding the temple, and he thought of himself as Messiah. But John the Baptist shows up and says, no Messiah acts like you act. No Messiah is morally reprehensible like you. No Messiah would do what you've done. So what had Herod Antipas done that would warrant John to say what he said? What could Herod have possibly done for John to be this hard on him? Well, in AD 29, when Herod Antipas was on his way to Rome, he stopped at his brother Philip's house. And as he stopped at his brother Philip's house, he saw his brother's wife and fell in love and lust with her and made her a proposition that if you divorce your husband, you can become the queen and I'll divorce my wife and we can live happily ever after. So that's what she did. She divorced her husband, Philip, which was Herod's brother. Herod divorced his first wife, and they married, and she moved into the palace. Now, that wasn't enough. Herodias, that was her name. Herodias was King Herod the Great, the one who was tetrarch and governor during the time of Jesus' birth. This Herodias was his granddaughter. So that makes Herodias Philip's niece as well as his wife. And it makes Herodias Herod Antipas' wife and niece as well. Like, this is crazy. So he marries his sister-in-law, who is also his niece. No wonder John the Baptist said, what you're doing is morally reprehensible. He stands up to the king. He stands up to one of the most powerful men during this time and said, what you're doing is absolutely wrong. In fact, there's really only one loophole, if you will, that was in the law that would allow this. And this is in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse number 5. And this is what it says. This is called levirate marriage, all right? So if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. That's only if the brother was dead. Philip was still alive. So Herod stole his brother's wife. Not only stole his brother's wife, he's married to his niece. That's all jacked up. That's like someplace in our country, you know what I'm saying? This is all jacked up. This is messed up. And so no wonder John comes and said, what you're doing is wrong. You need to repent. You need to get your life together. This is not right. Now this made his wife Herodias pretty angry. She was a bitter and hateful queen. Listen to this. And Herodias had a grudge against him, that is John the Baptist, and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. So when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. So Herodias, Herod's wife, saw John the Baptist as a pain in her aspirations to be queen. She did. Please do not send me any letters, all right? Do not send me any emails. She didn't like it. In fact, she hated him. She held a grudge. She said, how can we kill him? This is, when you speak truth to power, you are actually putting yourself up against. When you put God's word up against morality or immorality in our world and culture, in our families, in our neighborhoods, people will hate you. People will not like you. And so Herodias has to think quickly. Now, John the Baptist, Herod really liked John, liked his preaching, didn't really understand it, but he liked it. He recognized that he was trying to, can you imagine this? He's trying to protect the man that he likes and reveres from his wife who hates him. That is, hate the one that he's trying to protect. So, now enters the dancing party girl. Now, this story gets darker by the minute. So, here's the opportunity. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. So Herod throws a party for himself. It's his birthday. Jews really didn't celebrate birthdays, but Romans and Greeks did. And you better believe that this was an amazing party. It was a party in excess of alcohol, as well as excess of women. So King Herod throws a party. He wants to get lit, party like it's 1999. And so he throws a party for himself. Herodias, his wife, sees an opportunity to get rid of John. And what she does is absolutely unthinkable. She sends her daughter into the party. It's not Herod's daughter. It is probably their daughter from their marriage between Herodias and Philip. So she sends her daughter. This is not a little five-year-old girl. This is probably a teenager. Sends her daughter in. The text says, when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And so this is not a five-year-old daughter. This is a five-year-old young lady. This is probably a teenage woman, a teenage young girl. She sends her daughter into the party and tells her daughter to perform a provocative, sexual, lustful dance for the men in that party, especially geared toward her stepdad. This is wild. So this is tantamount to a lap dance. And so, what does the king do? The king, aroused and drunk, says to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." He couldn't actually do that because he was just a governor. So Herodias sends, she knew exactly what was going to happen. Sends her daughter in to do a provocative sexual dance before her husband, knowing that he was drunk and this would arouse him and that his daughter could probably ask at this point for anything she wanted. Or at least Herodias could ask for anything she wanted. So here's the unthinkable party favor. So this girl, so she goes out to her mother and asks her mother, "What should I ask? Should I ask him for an iPhone 10? Should I ask him for a brand new car? Should I ask him for a birthday party where I can invite all of my friends?" Listen to what the mother says. And she said, "I want the head of John the Baptist." And she came in, the girl came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once." The reason why at once, because she knew that if he waited, he would probably change his mind. "So I want you to do it right now. I want to do it while I'm standing here. I want you to send an executioner to the dungeon where John is a prisoner, and I want you to cut off his head right now and bring it to me. I want the head of John the Baptist on the platter." Whatever happened to ice cream and cake? So, the king was exceedingly sorrowful, or exceedingly sorry, because of his oaths and his guests, and he did not want to break his word. Now, I don't think that the king is a moral man here. The king wants to manage an image. He's made this promise before all of his guests, and instead of being embarrassed, he has to now follow through with what he said. He is motivated by what other people think. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. See how dark this story is? That John the Baptist was just simply doing what God told him to do. He was representing God. He was following this Messiah Jesus. And he lost his life as a result. So the text says, John the Baptist, disciples came and they heard of his death, and they came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. So that's the story. That's the dark story. So the question that I ask myself when I'm reading this passage, why would Mark include this story where he does? Why would he do that? Remember last week, we talked about the disciples going out, healing and casting out demons and preaching, and they it was like amazing. And then he puts this story in the middle. And then in verse number 30, if you look in the passage in the text, verse number 30, the disciples come back and tell Jesus everything they had done. So why? Why would Mark do this? It's a very good reason why he does it. So remember the Markan sandwich, or what we call chiastic structure, ABA. So this is an ABA kind of story or setup that Mark has. The A is Jesus sends the disciples out. That is Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. And then he has this story, is the story of the beheading of John the Baptist. And then he has the story, the second piece of bread. This is verse number 30 of chapter 6, where the disciples come back and they tell Jesus everything they had accomplished. So Mark does this for a reason. And here's the reason why Mark creates this sandwich for us, for the believers then, and for us right now. And this is one of the things that Mark is trying to communicate. Mark is trying to communicate that following and representing the true king is costly and rewarding. So the reason why Mark puts this story right in the middle of the two, the disciples going out and the disciples coming back, triumphant, if you will, Mark wants to create a balance in the Christian experience. And the balance in the Christian experience is this, that we will not always see healing. We will not always see works of power. We will not always see God's empowerment like we saw demons being cast out and people being healed. Jesus wants to balance our Christian experience with there will be some where sometimes you experience the absolute power of God, and other times your fate will be like John's fate. You will be ridiculed. When you speak truth to power, you will be ridiculed. People will laugh at you, and you might even lose your life. You will maybe lose friends. You will maybe lose family members. There are people in our congregation right now, they've accepted Jesus, and their family members have turned their backs on them. So Mark places it where he does is to communicate to the Roman Christians and to Christians who are coming that Jesus, yes, it is rewarding to follow Jesus, but it's also costly to follow him. Now, we don't like to hear that. And yet Mark wants to give us a realistic picture of what it means to follow Jesus. Brene Brown says, she says, clear is kind. In other words, I want to be very, very clear as to what you want to be very clear as to what you're communicating. And that is the full expression of kindness to another person. And I think Jesus is being kind to his disciples here. I think Mark is being kind to the individuals in Rome as well as to us. He wants it to be very, very clear that following Jesus is costly. Following Jesus is not just about going to church. It's not just about reading the Bible. It's actually about placing those values in our lives and living them out. So it's costly. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, says when Jesus says, come follow me, he said he bids a man and a woman to come and die. But it's also rewarding. It's also rewarding following Jesus. So this John the Baptist's death is a foreshadowing of Jesus's death. John is a forerunner. And so whatever happens to John is more than, in this case, what Mark is communicating is in just a few passages, just a few chapters, will happen to Jesus. And Jesus will lose his life like John lost his life. But Jesus's life will result in, Jesus's death will result in life and peace and joy and direction. So it is, yes, costly, but following Jesus is so, so rewarding. Knowing that I can have a relationship with God, knowing that I can talk to God at any time, knowing that when I die, yes, that's a part of what it means to follow you. When I die, I'm going to be in heaven, and I am going to be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. But the reward is also that Jesus helps me to understand what God had purpose in my life long before I existed, and that is to have a relationship with the living God. There are people who are listening to me right now on the campus as well as online. You have been trying and trying, and you've been clamoring for position and power. You've been trying to fill and stuff your life with all kinds of things. And Jesus says, wait a minute, I died so that you might have life. So Mark places this where he does because he wants us to have a balanced Christian experience. And this is one of our benediction verses, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So, I think Mark wants to communicate that to us. That's the reason he places it right. That's the reason he creates this sandwich to say, yes, we will have great experiences. We will experience the empowerment of God. I mean, like miraculous things happening. There are people in this room right now, you have seen miracles in your life. And I am so grateful that you have. But every day we can't expect a miracle. But if you follow and represent Jesus, I guarantee you that when you're ridiculed, you'll experience a different kind of empowerment that is empowerment to go through the difficult times. Does this make sense to everybody? Okay? I know it's not fun, but hopefully it makes sense. Here's a second reason why I think Mark places this where he does. Because each day, we must make a choice which party we will attend. Now, the reason I say that, I'm going to give you something that is not necessarily in the passage that we looked at today, but I want to show you based on where Mark positions this particular story. Now, we see two parties. One party in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 30, Herod throws a party. And that party is filled with lust and murder and selfishness and management of an image. And it's filled with being plagued by past sins. And it's filled with all kinds of dark and dirty kinds of things. That's a party that we see in 14 through 30. But there's another party that we see that we don't see it necessarily. We're going to get to it next week. But I want to show it to you because what Mark places this story where he does to contrast the one who calls himself king, Herod, and the one who is king, Jesus. And he does that for a reason. So Mark chapter 6, starting at verse number 30, this is the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus throws another banquet. He throws a party as well. And I want you to take a look at a couple of verses. Verse number 31, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going and had no leisure even to eat. So we see this king inviting people to rest. Herod's party was not a restful party. Can you imagine going to a party and you feel the tension in the room, the tension between the wife and Herod, and then they get drunk and then there's this dance. And can you imagine the tension in the room where this king in chapter 6, he says, I'm inviting you to rest. The kind of party that I throw is a party that finds rest for the human soul. But I want you to look at verse number 34. And he went ashore and he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Here is another attribute of the true king. And the true king says, I have compassion on all people. Herod invited just the important people to his party. But Jesus says, I am the true king, and anyone who will, let them come to my party. Black, white, Asian, Hispanic, Indian, whatever you are invited to this party. That no one is excluded, young, old. And even if you are struggling with same-sex attraction, this Jesus says, you are invited to this party. Even if you have a Muslim background and you are still checking Jesus out, you are invited to this party. This was a party for everybody. It's a party for everyone invited to see me as Messiah. Herod invited just the important people. Jesus invited everybody. But I want you to see the verse number 41. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided 2 fish among them, and they all ate and were satisfied. The true king gives satisfaction to the soul. And maybe you're here today and you have been stuffing your soul and stuffing your heart with all kinds of things that don't satisfy. But the party that this king throws satisfies the human heart. Every day we wake up, we have to choose which party we will attend. Jesus gives that invitation, and we give that same invitation this morning. As we get ready to take communion, I want to do it just a little bit differently. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and you've been at Herod's party, and you've been partying like Herod parties, Jesus gives an invitation and say, can I satisfy your soul? Can I satisfy your deepest longings with you trusting me as Savior? And so here's what I'm going to ask. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, we're about to take communion. Communion is something that we remember Jesus' death for us, the forgiveness of our sins. And it's typically for people who are already believers. But if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, We're going to pass the tray. And if you feel the Spirit of God moving in your heart to say, I want to follow this Jesus. I know what it might mean for family and friends, but I want to follow Jesus because I believe that he is the one that satisfies the deepest longings in my heart. And when that tray passes, if that's the desire of your heart, I just simply want you to take a cup as a symbol and a sign saying that I'm trusting Jesus today. Secondly, if you're already a believer, when that tray passes, I want you to begin thinking about what party have you been attending? Have you been attending one that says, Jesus, you are my leader, you're my lover, you're my savior, you're my Lord? Or have you been attending the party of the kingdoms of this world? And it's left you like Herod and Herod's guests. So every day we make a choice. So as you think and process this moment, this time, this very sacred time, I'm going to pray, and the worship team is going to play silently, and then they're going to lead us in a very, very softly, this song that we all know, at least we've heard, I've decided to follow Jesus. All right, so I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask those who are helping to serve today, if you can come forward while I pray. So God, thank you for your great grace. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this moment, and we love you. We know that there's a cost in following you, but we also know there's a reward in following you. And you're inviting us to make a deep commitment to attend the party, the banquet that you offer us. And so today, God, we declare, we redeclare our allegiance to you. For some, it will be the first time they're making that commitment today. And for others, it will be a rededication of I've decided, Jesus, to follow you. Not playing anymore. I'm going to follow you even though I know it might cost me something. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.